going to base the gospel.
Thanks, Alan. Great choice of just songs leading in to our message this morning. Can you put the screen down too, I think? Sorry. I don't know about you, but I grew up and loved the Disney stories where the heroine usually needed to be rescued. Rapunzel, Sleeping Beauty, Cinderella, Princess Fiona, although I don't think she's Disney, is she? And these ones mainly from a tower. The other day, last week, I watched the new version then of The Magnificent Seven. It wasn't as good as the old one. I love these movies where there's an underdog who's been treated unjustly and they then defeat the odds, like Steve McQueen in The Great Escape or Gentle Philippe in The Man in the Iron Mask, or when the Magnificent Seven rescue the town by driving out the outlaw thugs who've taken it over, or when the Dirty Dozen, who are all just about in The Magnificent Seven, run a covert operation to rescue a French chateau by assassinating the Germans who'd taken it over. Don't you love those good old movies? We love it and celebrate when those who've been wrongly and unjustly imprisoned are released. Lindy Chamberlain was finally exonerated after years of unjust incarceration for a crime that she didn't commit. And the world celebrated when Nelson Mandela walked free from the prison he'd been in for 27 years for his political anti-apartheid views. Similarly, the world celebrated when Germany was reunified as the Berlin Wall came down in 1989, allowing families and communities to be reunited. My first sense of loving Jesus and my first strong sense of injustice came when I was an 11-year-old and I went with my mum and my grandmother to see the film of Jesus Christ Superstar. I thought in this film Jesus was absolutely amazing, and I cried and I cried and I cried when he was so unjustly treated because he loved and accepted those in society that no one else did and was crucified for it. If there'd been an altar call at the theatre that day, I reckon I would have become a Christian then. I didn't know what to do with how I felt about this Jesus. And it wasn't until 2 years later that I heard the gospel message and saw it lived out at a camp, like 2C's, at Wandilagong, that I actually came to know this Jesus who'd left such an impression on my life. The message of God's love and the impact of that film all came together, and I came to know Jesus in a powerful way at that age. Jesus certainly made an impact in his 3 short years of ministry. He was like a celebrity as he entered Jerusalem before the Passover. We see firsthand the impact his life had. Many had followed him, but most had heard about him. Healing people, feeding the hungry, returning sight to the blind, raising the dead, and teaching the people of the love of God. He was their saviour, he was their Messiah. At last they were going to be delivered from the oppressive Roman regime. They'd been promised by God that someone would come to save them. Everyone in Israel had been taught that the Messiah would be enthroned as the king in Jerusalem. Their scriptures made it very clear that the coming king would come to Jerusalem to establish his kingdom on a colt. Since the Garden of Eden, all of heaven and earth have been waiting for that moment when the Messiah would enter Jerusalem for the last time to establish his kingdom. And here they were about to witness him become the beloved, victorious king they'd been waiting for. He was greeted with a triumphal entry as people were lining the road, cheering for him, They waved palm branches, it says in John, crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They laid their cloaks on the road and shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Everyone wanted to see him, to be near him, to be present, to see perhaps whether he would do another miracle or heal the sick. On that day, Jesus accepted their praises, knowing that before the end of the week, they would all turn against him. Those cheers would turn to jeers when Jesus was turned over to the Romans for trial, falsely found guilty of trying to overthrow the government, beaten, tortured, and whipped, sentenced to death, and rejected by the people as they chose to exchange Jesus' life for that of Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a member of a gang, possibly a zealot gang, of which he was probably the leader. Participating in armed rebellion made Barabbas a criminal under Roman law. We have no information on when or where Barabbas led this uprising against Rome. Barabbas was a freedom fighter, an insurrectionist, the leader of a group of Jewish patriots seeking to drive out the detested Romans. Tradition says that the two criminals crucified on Jesus' right and left were most likely from the same gang as Barabbas, and that Jesus' cross should have been his. Barabbas is a known criminal and has been convicted of stealing, insurrection, and murder. And the word for murder in Luke 23:19 is in the singular, which suggests that Barabbas was guilty not of killing in the heat of battle with Roman soldiers, but of cold-blooded, calculated murder. The zealots loved to find Roman Gentiles off by themselves and murder them. There was a Roman custom that was performed to build bridges and as a gesture of political courtesy with the Jews that was observed at Passover. The governor could give one prisoner freedom at the time of Passover, which is interesting. One criminal who's sentenced to death can be passed over by being released. The criminal does not have to receive the punishment they are deserving of. Now, Pilate may not have been the biggest fan of this custom, as after all, it meant releasing guilty criminals back onto the streets who may commit more crimes and cause more headaches for him and his army. But it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner from whom the people requested. Pilate wanted to play politics. He did not want a revolt of the people. As he took the time to question Jesus, he came to understand that this man was not guilty of any crime. As a matter of fact, Jesus mystified him. He marvelled that Jesus did not speak out in his own defence. Pilate wanted the people to like him, but he had to find a way to let this innocent man go free, but yet pacify the people at the same time. It was then that he probably remembered that custom. Every year, the custom of letting that prisoner go. Pilate seems to welcome the possibility of using this custom, and in the case of Jesus, because he is convinced that Jesus is innocent. And there is no way that the Jews and the religious leaders would hear of exchanging an innocent man for a convicted killer. So Pilate remembers this hardened criminal, Barabbas, imprisoned in his care, who's the scum of society. He's on death row. He's a menace to society, and his character is well known. It's full of bitterness and hatred. So Pilate takes the gamble and suggests that Jesus be set free and Barabbas be executed. They would pass the sentence and proclaim Jesus guilty then to show mercy. They would let him go free. Possibly that would keep all the parties content. Then right after making this decision in Matthew's Gospel, we learn that Pilate's wife sends Pilate a message. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man. I've suffered a great deal today because of him. Matthew 27:19, that verse is from. Now, dreams for the Romans were highly regarded and carried a lot of weight in decision making. So this confirms Pilate's belief that Jesus was innocent. He listened to his wife, but while he was being distracted by his wife, the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. Interesting, because these same leaders were concerned that people would follow Jesus and the Romans would come and take away their positions. And yet if people followed Barabbas, that's exactly what would happen too. Still, they conspired and stirred up the crowd to have this man rather than Jesus released. This shows us how far their resentment against Jesus had come. It shows us how afraid, and as it said earlier, how jealous they were of him, willing to have a murderer released instead of the innocent Jesus. Finally, Pilate turns to the crowd, believing their decision to be a no-brainer, and they yell angrily for the release of Barabbas. Pilate tries again to appease the people and offers the possibility of letting both prisoners go free as a gesture of extra mercy, as we see in verse 12. But the Jews, with the manipulation of the religious leaders, still demand that Jesus be crucified. It seems that Pilate's run out of rabbits to pull out of his hat. Instead of taking control, cowardly, he absolves himself of it. Instead of standing up for a man he knows is innocent, Pilate decides to betray his own soul and his wife and condemn the Son of Man. He feared the people more than he feared God. His pomp and his power was more importance to him than his conviction to do what was right. That's what it was like for Pilate. I'd like us now to consider how Barabbas might have felt that day. Barabbas was in a prison about 2,000 feet away from where Jesus was being tried, about 3 city blocks away. This is dangerous, but perhaps close your eyes and try to imagine yourself in Barabbas' shoes, how he might have been feeling that day. I look out the window of my small prison cell, and I see the hill where I will soon be executed. I make a decision to not look out that window again. I was finally caught, convicted, and now I'm condemned to death. So I settle into a dark corner of the cell, feeling cold and miserable as I sit on the damp, wet floor. I put my head between my knees, feeling awful, doomed, as I hopelessly wait to be taken away. Earlier I'd been yelling, "By noon I'll be a free man," but I'm now silent. I know the well-deserved torturous death of crucifixion that awaits me. The anticipation is almost as bad as the actual torment itself. Today the governor, Pilate, can release one prisoner. I was hoping it'd be me, but the crowd know I'm a murderer and I don't stand a chance against the innocent Galilean teacher Jesus, who's been healing people and loving outcasts. Suddenly I can hear a huge noise which sounds like loud, angry protests. All I can hear is muffled, but I'm sure they will be calling for me to be crucified and Jesus to be released. As I sit there waiting, the deafening silence returns, but not for long, as my stomach starts to churn as I hear the guard's footsteps coming down the hall. The stench and the darkness are driven back as I see the light of the torches coming closer. I break into a cold sweat and the all-consuming fear is making me sick. I've seen the horrors of the crucifixion too many times. But this time, it's me. and there's no escaping it now. I hear the keys rattling in the lock, and then finally the door opens. I don't even look up, knowing the guards are about to pull me roughly to my feet and say, "Time to be punished for your crimes." Sure enough, they drag me to my feet, then start pushing and shoving me down the hall and up the stairs. And they then throw me out on the street, and I'm gobsmacked as I hear, "Get out. The governor has freed you. Jesus is dying instead of you." And then finally, "You are free to go." Jesus really did die in Barabbas's place that day, because the people made a choice. It was either going to be Barabbas or Jesus. So when they made their choice, Jesus literally became the substitute for the criminal. This is what theologians call substitution atonement. Barabbas must have thought, "This can't be happening. Me, the guilty one, spared, and Jesus, the innocent one, crucified. This must be some cruel joke." But it wasn't. He was free to go. Then he began to hear the lash of the lictor's whip. Again and again it cracked. Someone had been taken into the soldiers' courtyard and tied to the whipping post. He ran down the street and peered through a hole in the wall. And there in the courtyard, Jesus had been bound to his whipping post. Barabbas's mind reeled. That Jesus is the holy prophet. Thousands think he's the Messiah. He's healed the deaf and blind. He's driven out demons. He even raised people from the dead. If ever there was a man from God, he's him. With every crack of the whip, Barabbas winced with vicarious pain, knowing that it should be his skin the cat of nine tails was whipping. But he was free to go. The name Barabbas means son of a father, that is to say, a natural man. Thus Jesus, the son of the father, died in the place of Barabbas, a son of the father. Barabbas was his surname. His first name was believed to have been Jesus. What a paradox. The choice is between two different Jesuses. Barabbas had no hope of ever being free or having liberty. But when he least expected it, the word came to his cell that he'd been pardoned. He was free, and another Jesus was taking his place. Is there a Barabbas in the house? If we're honest, our hand would be held high in the air. Our deeds may not have been the same as Barabbas's, but the sin and the wrong is the same. Barabbas was an insurrectionist. So were we before we were saved. Each one of us had an insurrectionist against God's rule, doing our own thing. We'd been zealous for ourselves. We'd rebelled against the law of God. Barabbas was a thief. If we've stolen anything in our life, no matter what the value of that thing stolen, we too are a thief. Barabbas was a murderer. We may think that we're cleared of this one, but unfortunately for most of us, this is not the case. The Apostle John says in 1 John 3:15 that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. God does not judge our actions alone, but also our thoughts and our motives. Hatred is just as much rebellion against God as murder is. Barabbas was a notorious prisoner. We all know we do wrong. We are well known for our crimes. God knows what we've done and what we do. He sees us for who we are. On our own, without the mercy of God, each and every one of us is a criminal and a prisoner to our sin. We deserve to be in God's eternal prison. Each one of us are guilty and need to pay for that wrongdoing, just like Barabbas. But Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is what Barabbas experienced. This too can be our story. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Barabbas is like us, in that Jesus died in our place also. The cross was meant to be for Barabbas. We too deserve to be on it, but just like Barabbas, we are set free because Christ became our substitute. He became a curse for us, that we might be released from the curse of the law that demands death for sin. However, if we share in his death, we shall also share in his life. According to the legend, after Barabbas was released and Jesus took his place, he went back to doing what he'd always done before, being a criminal. He went back to stealing and killing. But after a while, he was captured again. And this time, tradition says he was placed in exile on a prison island. And the prisoners could be identified by an earring they wore that bore the mark of Caesar. They were his property now. By this time, Christianity had spread across the Roman world, and many of the prisoners on that island were Christians who'd been persecuted because of their faith and because of their witness to Jesus. As Barabbas worked side by side with these Christians, he began to learn more about this Jesus. This Jesus who had literally died in his place on the cross. And the message so shook him that he eventually gave his life to Christ. To demonstrate his change, he scratched off the emblem of Caesar from his earring and he replaced it with a cross, a symbol declaring that he now belonged to Jesus. Chances were, as Jesus entered Jerusalem, we would have been waving palm leaves, worshipping him and yelling Hosanna. Chances are, too, when posed with the choice of setting Jesus free or Barabbas, we would most likely have been calling out Barabbas. Today, the choice is still ours. Like the two criminals, possibly from Barabbas's own gang, who hung beside Jesus on the cross, Both of them could see the gift of forgiveness, of substitution, of freedom and of eternal life offered to them. But only one asked for it. From an old hymn, "The thorns on his heads were worn in my stead. For me the Saviour died. For guilt of my sin the nails drove in when him they crucified. And though the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own," well, actually, they were rightly mine and yours, but he bore them instead. Jesus borrowed your cross to die on. He died for you and he died for me. He died that we might live. Don't let your sin, the wrong, the muck and the yuck stuff in your life keep you imprisoned. Sometimes, although we have lots of hard stuff in our life, there's a safety or a security in it that we may not know ourselves without it. We can be afraid we may not know ourselves or life without those prison walls. Don't be like the black Russian bear that lived all his life in a cage 10 metres by 10 metres. When his zookeepers built a new cage for him, they were so excited when he was released into this fantastic new cage full of grass depicting his natural habitat. They watched him walk onto the grass, walk 10 metres, and then turn around and walk back. Despite all the freedom offered to him, this bear only ever walked 10 metres into that cage. Break free. Our Romans reading tells us that God has set us free from sin. And the John reading says, "If the Son sets you free, then you shall be free indeed." The door is open. It costs Jesus his life. What will you choose? Or what will you take up when you hear the words, "You are free to go"? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much again that you lived and came to this earth so as we might know freedom, so as we might know forgiveness, so as we might be able to know and live life to the full through what you suffered when you died in the cross in our place. Oh God, we thank you. We can't thank you enough that you received the punishment that we deserved, that you suffered the torturous death that should have been ours, so as we might have our relationship with you restored and be given the gift of freedom, the gift of grace and mercy, and the gift of eternal life. Oh Lord, help us not squander what it cost you. You bought us for a price. So please don't let us stay in our prison. Please don't let us stay in our dark place. Give us the courage through the power of your Holy Spirit to walk out and to accept your invitation to freedom and to life that cost you so dearly. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.